little bit here in this text and deal with that. A couple different aspects of this on the heart, on dealing with the heart and understanding how God sees the heart, and that's important to Him. Christianity is something, and biblical salvation is a new man put inside of you. It's the new man in Christ Jesus, and you're actually given a new heart. Now, we understand you have the old nature within you, that there's a constant war and battle that goes on in between those. And some people, if you're not saved, you don't have the new nature. You just have the old nature that you're trying to fix, and it will never get fixed. I tried that when I was a lost man. It didn't work. I tried to do right. I tried to do the things of God. I tried to serve the Lord and be faithful. It didn't work. I had to be born again by the Spirit of God, supernaturally changed so I could serve the Lord and walk in the Spirit and walk in the new man. And that's salvation. That's eternal life. It's not fixing the old man. The old man has to die. He's not going to get fixed. He's going to die, right? And the new man, and you're going to be renewed in Christ here, and then one day completely in heaven, amen? Or when we meet the Lord in the air, when we see Jesus, and we will be complete, we'll be whole, we'll be perfect, just like Christ. But for now, we have this, and this is, these are the sins of the old man. These are the sins of, this is working right, correct, Andrew? It's loud enough? Okay, just making sure. I'm sure you can hear me anyway, but I just want to make sure of it. Anyway, these are the sins of the old man. This is the depraved man. But also, these are things that you and I can be tempted with, and you and I can struggle with and fight with and battle with as we fight that old nature, that battle that is in us, the flesh that wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a real fight and a real battle there. And we need to understand that and remember that always, that there is a war that is in our members. There is a war that is there. And if you lose sight of that and you think that victory, complete victory in the sense of eradication of sin, is on this side, well, you're going to be awful sorrowful, because it's not. There is no eradication of the sin nature on this side. Death ends that sin nature for you. Death ends it. Now, we're to reckon ourselves dead and alive unto Christ, right? But the reality of the fact that the flesh is still with us, that we are still in this flesh, will not go away on this side. You know, there's some people that are waiting for God to eradicate that from them, and God didn't say He was going to eradicate that from you. What He said is, you're commanded to walk in the Spirit. So in other words, you can't be what I like to coin a lazy bum Christian that wants to not do anything, that doesn't want to serve God, that doesn't want to be faithful to God, that doesn't want to gird up the loins of your mind, that doesn't want to put your armor on and fight, but you just want to sit there and sit in a room and chant all day and expect that everything's going to happen for you. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical Christianity. It's actually stupidity, because it's not accurate. It's not even biblical. It's ignorance of what God says in His Word. This Christian life is a war, and it's a work, and it's work. It is work. You have work to do. After you get saved, you just don't lay down and say, okay, well, I'm saved now. No, now is when you pick up the armor and you're at war. But for some reason, maybe you already thought you were in heaven and you didn't have that fight. But this is where you fight. You don't fight in heaven. You fight here. That's why you're to gird up the loins of your mind. That's why you're to be sober. That's why you are to fight. You don't just roll over and be a victim. Amen. This is where you fight. This is the proving ground of your salvation. This life is the proving ground. Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Father, Lord, help us as we look in the Scriptures here. Help us to understand them, help us to accept them, and help us to live by them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this context, we are dealing with the heart, specifically the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. All that we do is about the heart. It is. Jesus spoke much about the heart. All through the scriptures, we are warned over and over again about the heart. And it's important to have a right understanding of the heart. If we do not, then we'll look at mere actions and not understand that it is that everything comes from the heart, not from the outside defilements of this world. You don't look at pornography because it's available. You look at pornography because your heart is filthy. See the difference? You don't look at pornography, or you don't get seduced by a strange woman because there's strange women. No, there always have been strange women since the fall of man, right? There have always been. You do that because of what's in your heart. You're drawn away and enticed of your own lust. That's why Christianity is a heart issue. It is not an issue of mere actions or outward actions. When people try to have Christianity like a robot, and they try to just follow an outward conformity to things like Roman Catholicism does, where the nuns wear all the outfits and they do all this and they're sleeping with the priest in the back of the monastery. Amen. They take an outward vow of chastity, and the priest says that he's celibate, and then he's molesting little boys. Right? That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity changes the heart. Salvation regenerates the heart and makes a man a new creature. He is regenerated and walking in the Spirit, in the new man. He's given life from the dead. That's salvation. That's eternal life. You can have all the rules in a church you want to. If somebody wants to get around them, they'll do it. I see Christians do it all the time. If they want to find a way to get around it, they'll get around it. That's human nature. That's the fallen nature. That's why the heart must be changed. That's why it's always a heart issue. Always. Number one, what Jesus said about the heart is important to understand. So let's go there first, and then we'll get to the fallen nature of man. We'll get to the wicked imaginations, that is. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 17 through 20. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. That's the first thing he covered. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And you wonder, where do these thoughts come from? From your heart. It's corrupt. It's fallen. That's where. Amen. And sometimes the devil and other things, but that's, right? That's where it comes from. People need to be able to understand in basic biblical Christianity. Basic biblical salvation shocks most people today. When you preach the fallen nature of man, when you preach that, they look at you like you're crazy. Why? Well, because they believe they're inherently good people. You're not inherently good. You're inherently evil. Man is inherently evil. He's fallen. You don't need anybody to tell you how good you are. You need the Word of God to show you how bad you are. Amen! That's what you need. You don't need somebody to patronize you and to tell you how good you are. The Word of God tells us how bad we are by nature. Amen. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Comes from the heart. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiled not a man. Why did he say that? Because the Pharisees made a big deal about their ceremonial washing of their hands before they ate food. But they didn't make a big deal about the wickedness of their own hearts. And the law was given so God had a relationship with the Israelites. It was to show them that if they had any communion with God, it would be they would have to follow this outward, this law. And God wanted that law to be written on their hearts that they did it because they loved him. Because he separated them as a people. So that's why it was always a matter of the heart. But they turned it into an absolute matter of an outward work, outward conformity. Right? So they looked right all the time. If you looked right, then it was okay. Well, if you think I'm dumb enough to believe that God's people, just because they look right sometimes, means their heart is right, I'm not a fool. And neither is God. I know full well you can dress the part and do whatever you want to do, but if your heart is not right with God, it won't matter. See, it's the heart that God deals with. We can go around and wear the right outfits and show up at the right times and sing the right songs and read from the right Bible and everything else. But if your heart isn't bent on serving the Lord and being faithful to God, if it is not bent on that, it doesn't matter what you do outwardly. Amen. It's a matter of the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23 illustrates this same thing. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Man, you know what? You know what the saddest thing I ever see is men walk around like victims, and women, by the way. But they walk around like victims, and here's what they do. They so-and-so does this to me, and this person did that to me, and this person does this to me, and this person is this way, and this person is that way. And they're always talking about how everybody's bad at them, everybody's out to get them, everybody is this, and everybody is that. And boy, they don't ever, 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 ever realize that the Bible deals with their own heart. If you live your life always blaming others for everything that's going on, it's your heart. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Every issue of life, everything is going to be determined, is going to be dealt with through from your heart. It's who you are, the seat of all emotions and affections. So that's where every issue is going to stem. How you react to it, how you don't react to it, how you deal with it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of your heart. It's not the fact that there's presence of things around you that the circumstances aren't perfect and right. Right? No, it's your heart. Amen. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See, God has much to say about the heart. The heart is that seat of all emotions and affections and love, and all love and everything stems from the heart in that sense. The heart is defiled and desperately wicked. The natural man's heart is tainted by the fall and by sin and by wickedness. So then all the issues of life come from his heart. Now, you and I may have a poor initial reaction to something and later repent of that and get it right and have pondered it and seen that we've been rash in what we've said and what we've done, right? And the mistakes that we've made. But after things have been chambered in the heart and we go about doing wicked and evil, it is because our heart is corrupted, our understanding darkened, and there's a problem with that man's soul. The saved man cannot easily go on in known error and sin, because sin is only pleasurable for a season. The saved man can't do that. But God takes out the heart of a saved man the pleasure of sin. Its enjoyment can never last in his heart. Why? Because he's been given a new heart. And walking in the old man permanently is not the option for him. It doesn't work. So see, God puts much emphasis on the heart. Proverbs 21:4, an high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A proud heart is one that cannot be corrected. sees itself as never wrong and is not willing to accept correction to learn and to grow. See, they just can't. They got to argue with it. They can't just accept it. Direction and correction. They have to argue with it. They have to speak back to it, to talk back to it. Reason out why it's not accurate and true. You know, if you're given plain biblical instruction by your parents, by your pastor, by your husband, whatever the case may be, by your mother, whatever the case may be in those things, and you have to argue about that, and you can't just submit to the truth of that, it's because you're proud. It's your heart. Your heart has a real problem. Because people that see plain truth and they see it in the Word of God, they obey it. They just follow it. No matter where the source is, they follow it. But when you have a problem with your heart, you don't. Amen. Come on. This is real. I didn't come here for an exercise today. I came here to preach the Word of God to you. I came here to see God stir your soul. That's why I came here. Amen. I didn't come up here and stand up here and put this together and do this for God not to move in your heart and to deal with you. Of course, I expect God to deal with our hearts. Amen. Preaching is not some exercise of futility, right? It is an exercise of faith and the power of God. Amen. A proud heart is one that cannot be corrected. It sees itself as never wrong and is willing to accept correction to learn to grow. They think their way is the only way. They won't bow the knee. If going the wrong way, they forge ahead in it anyway. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." Skinny flesh, fat souls. Right? That heart is the most like that proud heart is most like the Antichrist, though. Ezekiel 28:1, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. I am a God." By the way, that's capital. "I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." If you look at that, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver in thy treasures." This is the Antichrist. This is a prophecy of the future. It was talking about the Prince of Tyrus, but also a prophecy of the future. This is dealing with the Antichrist. Where do we find this same language yet? We find it in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We find that he sits in the temple of God saying he is God. Same man. That's what he's talking about. He's prophesying about it in the future. And by the way, capital, God, not lowercase. It's on purpose. Amen. Number two, God hates the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. He hates it. God hates it. What does that mean, to devise? To devise it. It means to invent, to contrive, to form in the mind by new combination of ideas. To scheme, to plan. Kind of like Jacob and his brothers when they schemed to kill all those people. Right? They schemed, they had a plot, they had a plan to do wrong. Children, you ought to be concerned about your heart if you plot and plan and scheme to do evil. You ought to be very concerned about your heart. You ought to be very concerned that you're not either you're not a child of God or you're rebellious to God. That ought to bother you. It ought to concern you. If you plot and plan and practice your sin to do evil and wickedness, that ought to bother you. It ought to concern you. Not the mere temptation of such, but the execution of those things on a continual basis ought to bother you. If you plan to lie to people, if you plot to lie to people, I don't mean being caught up in something. It happens. Sin, nonetheless, but it happens. I'm talking about plotting and planning it, practicing it. God hates that. God looks down at the heart that does that. The malicious, scheming heart said one, that quick forge and working shop of thought that we call the imagination may become a very devil's smithy, a manufactory of the newest implements of mischief from the patterns of hell. So it deviseth. It's like it's a blacksmith. It's a shop that devises evil, and it works in there, and it plots and it plans. Evil imaginations, wicked imaginations. It plans on doing evil and doing wrong. These are they who use their inventive faculties not for the good of their race, nor for the maintenance of their families, but for the base and shameful purpose of bringing some of their fellows into distress, if not into ruin. They contrive their overthrow only to enjoy their discomfiture. So they literally plot to destroy men's lives. They plot to sabotage them. They plot to hurt them. They plot and they scheme to do evil. Proverbs 35:20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. They're devising, they're contriving, they're planning, they're orchestrating in their mind. They're plotting how they can destroy someone or rob someone or do something evil to them. Proverbs 14:22. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. You know, there's a proper devising, devising to be a blessing to somebody, taking your heart and using it in a good way to be a blessing to somebody, planning to be good to them, planning to, you know, give to them or provide something for them, or planning something, you know, celebrate something for them, or you know, to prepare something for them, or to be kind to them, finding a way to bless them. David did that, right? He said, is there anybody left in Saul's house that I could bless for Jonathan's sake? So David, in that case, he devised a plan, and his plan was to find a way to be a blessing to Jonathan's offspring. And he did just that, right? So there's a good way that you can devise things, but in this way, it's an evil thing in this way. Instead of devising good and how to be a blessing to others, they devise evil and how they can hurt and inflict pain on others. Micah 1:1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. What is this here? They devise iniquity. They work evil on their beds. Right? That means they sit up in bed at night and think about how they can destroy, think about how they can plot, think about how they can plan the destruction of somebody. They have covetous hearts, hearts that covet people's things and find out how they can steal them, how they can destroy them, how they can take them. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses they take and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. They're oppressive people. Why? Because they imagine, they devise it in their heart. They devise it in their heart. They think about it. They invent it in their heart. God says he hates the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God hates it. Ezekiel 8:12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. What are they doing? They're chambering things in their mind. They're chambering evil things in their mind. Now, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but I'm going to touch on it just briefly, and we'll really expound on it in the next point. But one of the most evil things that you can do is chamber evil thoughts in your mind. It's sin. Now, for a thought to enter into your mind is not sin. For you to nurture that thought, for you to give it food, for you to give it more thought, and for you to engage in those thoughts and to exercise those thoughts is absolute sin. One of the most wicked kinds, something that God hates. you know, things like, I'll give you an idea. Now, I'll save it for the next point, because I'm really going to take the sledgehammer out and bust that in half real quick. So I'll wait for that. Isaiah 65:2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. You know, what amazes me is that so many Christians have this, that their own thoughts govern what they do. Like what they plan, how they're going to execute something, how they're going to work out, their own understanding. They lean on their own understanding for everything. Especially when a trouble of mind comes or something like that, they end up leaning on their own understanding. And they accept everything their mind says to them. They reject what God says to them in His Word, but they accept everything that their mind says. Everything that their fears say. Everything that could possibly... They accept it as it's gospel. After their own thoughts. Not after God. They walk after their own thoughts. Some of the most sinful things you can do is walk after your own thoughts. Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? These thoughts don't pass through. You know what a lodge is, don't you? It's a place to stay. Right? Lee was in a hunting lodge, right? You've been in one of those, right, Lee? You stayed there, didn't you? And you lodged there. Well, that's what these thoughts, that's what people allow their thoughts to do, right? Vain thoughts lodge within thee. They allow those vain thoughts to lodge within them. It's a very serious thing. As God says, it's very foolish. Very foolish. Psalm 36:4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He deviseth mischief. Oh, there, sorry. Got a grunt like that a little bit. All right. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. It means you're going to fall over. So what they do is devise and contrive a plan of wickedness. They use their minds for wicked imaginations, which are framed and formed in the heart. And this being the source and fountain of all their wickedness is placed in the midst of these hateful and abominable things. Evil thoughts and designs, both against God and men, are intended, which are forged and fabricated in the wicked heart of man. Some of you spend too much time thinking about your own thoughts. You want to get into wickedness? Just keep thinking about your own thoughts. See, God showed me that the hard way, because when I had 1,000 thoughts in my brain and literally felt like 1,000 voices at once and it wouldn't stop, I had to determine, God showed me one thing. Okay, either you're going to listen to your thoughts or you're going to listen to me. If you listen to your thoughts, you'll go insane. And you might think I'm joking, but I'm dead serious. But if you listen to me, you'll be fine. You see how much you trust yourself? You'll see how much you actually trust yourself when you determine that. When you determine that this is the Word of God, right? This is what I focus on. This is what absolute truth is. My thoughts are not absolute truth. My thoughts about the Bible are not absolute truth. My thoughts about my present situation are not absolute truth. The Bible is absolute truth. Right? It is a heart that designs and a head that devises wicked imaginations. It chambers in the heart and it goes to the brain. That is acquainted with the depths of Satan and knows how to carry on a covetous, envious, and revengeful plot most effectually. The more there is of craft and management in sin, the more is an abomination to God. See, they chamber things in their minds that are wicked and wrong, and they devise imagine wickedness. Let me ask you a question. Do you imagine wickedness in your heart? Do you chamber it? Do you continue to give it credence? Do you put fuel to the fire? Do you add the fuel to wicked thoughts in your mind? Or evil thoughts? Well, we'll get to the definition of those in a few minutes. But do you take thoughts that are contrary to God's word, and do you allow them to lodge in your heart and in your mind and continue to think on those things? Good question. Not for me to answer, but for you to answer God. Do you? You know that thoughts of evil can come into the heart and mind, but we have a duty not to think on those things, not to chamber them in our minds. All sin starts in the heart. Mm-hmm. Amen. All sin starts in the heart. That's where it starts. Do you imagine wickedness, though? So then if lustful thoughts come in to tempt us, we are not to play along with such evil thoughts. We are to cast them down, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. We are not to be consumed with wicked imaginations. We are not to feed them and nurse them so they grow. When someone is dealing with an overactive mind and they're dealing with things that are moving like that and it doesn't shut off, one of the dangerous things that you can do is not meditate on Scripture, not take an exact verse and use it to memorize it to dissuade your mind from thinking on the evil things that are being thrown at you. Meditating on a Bible verse and breaking it down in your mind and memorizing it and thinking about it over and over again to combat that thing is the right way to do that. Not to think about those same wicked and evil thoughts and to give them a lodge and a space in your heart and your mind. You have a way to defeat them. You've been given that. That word imaginations is 6 times in the Bible. The number of fallen man. Number of mankind. The first time we see it is in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. I'm going to finish that verse, but one thing David is doing, he's teaching his son that, son, you can't hide your thoughts from God. You won't be able to. You can't hide your thoughts from God. You won't be able to. God sees your thoughts. He sees the imaginations. He understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. God understands it. Right? If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Romans 1:21 talks about the same thing. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain in their imaginations. They leave their imaginations up to vanity, and they let their imaginations run and think on evil and think on all the things that God has commanded it not to think on. Again, I'll say it again. Biblical salvation is a matter of the heart. What we can't see, God sees. What you can't see in one another, God sees. And if you're harboring the things up and lodging the things in your mind and heart that God has commanded you not to, God sees it. God knows it, and God hates it. Amen. He hates it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. Before the flood, in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's a picture of depraved man. Thoughts only evil continually. Right? This plays into a lot of things, though. You may think it just plays into lustful thoughts. Oh, it's just, you know, thoughts about fornication and, you know what I mean? Thoughts of stuff like that. No. We'll get to the next part in a second. Actually, we're here right now. It also includes evil surmising. Mm-hmm. The Bible warns us about evil surmising. Another form of wicked imaginations is found in the New Testament. It's called evil surmising. Surmising means suspecting, imagining upon slight evidence. The act of suspecting surmise as well as surmising. What does that mean? Well, I think I chamber in my imagery things about people that I don't know for certain are true, or things that people are thinking about me that aren't true, and I chamber them in my mind, and I make accusations against people in my mind, and it builds up a bias against those people, and I end up hurting relationships because of it. And then I can use it as an excuse not to trust anyone. I can use it as an excuse not to listen to what they say. I can use it as an excuse. Because after all, my mind couldn't possibly be wrong. Everyone really hates me. Right? But my parents really don't have what's best for me. My parents just don't understand things like I do. My pastor doesn't understand things like I do. Or these people really don't like me, or this brother doesn't like me, or this sister doesn't like me, or this person doesn't like me. Or you imagine evil in your hearts, and you surmise against them in your mind. You've already laid accusations against them in your mind. And then it hurts your fellowship and your relationship with them. Because you've dreamed them up in your mind. And after all, you're doing it upon the authority of your mind, and that's got to be infallible. Right? Your mind has just infallible judgment, right? That it knows all those things. No, it's called evil surmising. And you say, well, I have depression and, you know, PTSD, and I've had anxiety. Yeah, I'll check all those boxes. I've had them too. And you know what God tells me about it? That ain't no excuse for you to think evil of anyone. I suffered long with people for years that I had a pretty good indication that they hated my guts. And then it proved in the end that they actually did. But I never treated them like they did. I loved them, cared for them, cared for their family, did everything I could for them. Why is that? I mean, evidence was there. There was all kinds of evidence. I didn't go off just things that I thought in my brain. But without concrete proof and without the sword sticking in my guts, I knew I had to keep loving them. Right? Mm-hmm. But it's so easy for us to evil surmise. When you couple that word evil with surmise, These are things that are not true and not right. It's to think evil of someone without concrete proof, or to question them, or to try to put them through some inquisition. Hey, let me tell you something. Some of you got such distrust in your heart that you got to put people through an inquisition that just want to do something nice for you. Why don't you just shut up and accept it? Amen. You start looking at people and questioning everything about them, every motive that they have, everything that they do. You can't just accept things the way that they are in that sense. I'm not talking about known sin and open wickedness or anything like that. I'm talking about decently dealing with one another in love. But you got to question their motives and question everything they do and question everything all the time. What is it? A lot of it's just evil surmising. Because you think evil in your heart. There's a real presence of something. It's called a negativity bias. It's real. I mean, it's there. People that have been damaged mentally, they have that. But guess what? If you think this preacher is some kind of psychiatrist, some kind of nut job that's going to stuff you full of drugs, no, I'm going to stuff you full of this book. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you have a negativity bias. You obey God. That's what you do. It doesn't matter. You don't get to use your mental state as an excuse to disobey God. It doesn't work that way. That's not biblical Christianity. We're commanded to love one another no matter what. We're commanded to follow the Lord and obey Him no matter what. But my thoughts, yeah, stop bowing down and worshiping your own brains. It's what Satan went to hell, is going to hell for, remember? Remember, that doesn't turn out well. Right? Stop bowing down and worshiping your own wisdom and understanding. Because that's what a proud heart does. That's what a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations does. It develops this in their mind and it thinks, that's exactly what, okay. I'm right all the time. I'm never wrong. It's evil surmising. Groundless suspicions. Looking at somebody and thinking groundless suspicions of them. Wicked opinions of them. There's no excuse for it. You don't get to falsely accuse people because you say you're fragile. Great. So are eggs, but I don't throw them at you, all right? I might want to sometimes, but I don't, all right? And I'm getting like 9 a day right now, so I got some extras. But we don't get to accuse one another, right? We don't get to, because we have issues that we have to deal with. Well, those are issues that you have to deal with. Those aren't issues that I have to deal with. Those are issues that you have to deal with. So that means you have to do what the Bible says. You don't have some special dispensation to ignore God's word because you're some kind of victim. You're not a victim. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're not a victim anyway. So you don't get to play some kind of victim card and say, well, I'm a victim. I can't help it. Yes, you can help it. You know the difference in right and wrong. When you do wrong, you're wrong. Amen. That's the way it works. It's God's word. It's cut and dry when it comes to that. Do you allow your thoughts to wander? To create jealousies or suspicions about others? Evil surmising? Do you allow them to get away from you and imagine evil? You have to be careful what thoughts you entertain. The depths of wickedness that lies in a man's heart. Never let your thoughts wander into sinful thoughts. You have to put the only check you have on it, and that's Jesus Christ. We have to be careful to think no evil and to start down that road. We can get into a lot of trouble as a Christian doing that. Remember, true charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil about others, doesn't meditate on evil things. We must always be careful to protect ourselves and our families, of course, and others, but think no evil of our brethren in judging their motives and becoming the accuser of the brethren. It's a sin to conjure up evil thoughts, whether they be the thoughts of foolishness, which are sin, or lustful sexual thoughts, or thinking evil of our brethren, or thinking I know what those people think of me. No, you don't. And the more you imagine you do, the more sinful your thoughts become. It's wicked to attempt to read people's minds and think that you can know everything they are thinking by that. Who in the world do you think you are anyway? God? That you can read a man's thoughts and think what he believes? You know how many times I've heard people say things like that. Right? Sinful. We're not God. We don't know each other's thoughts like that. And you shouldn't know anybody's thoughts. And you, by the way, you shouldn't be the inquisitor to try to figure out what all their thoughts are. It's none of your business. Amen. It's none of your business. They're thoughts they take to God to get right or, to get right and to deal with. They don't take them to you. They don't. You're not the inquisitor. I've heard some people ask some questions of people that are totally inappropriate. It's none of your business. Right? Or, well, what do you think of it? None of your business. That's not your concern. That's between me and the Lord. That has nothing to do with you. It's wicked. Number three. What should we do not to have a heart that God hates? Well, I'll tell you this. If you're here today and you're lost and you're on your way to hell, there's nothing you can do. Your mind and your heart will run and rule you. You're subject to the devil and all his temptations. You are subject to your own passions and desires. You are led by your fallen heart, and it will take you straight to hell. But the answer for you is simple. You must be born again. That's the answer. You've got to be saved. You've got to repent and believe the gospel. You must realize you are a sinner and guilty of God's hate and wrath upon you. Because your heart deviseth evil and wickedness. You plot to be deceitful. You plan to sin when no one is looking. Children, is that you? That you've not been converted? Do you look for opportunities to sin when your parents are not looking? That you only obey when they're in their presence? But you disobey them? You look for opportunities to disobey them and to do wrong and evil when your parents don't know? You think you can hide it from them? You may hide it from them, but you don't hide it from God. And what you're not hiding is you have a dirty and filthy heart that has not been renewed and made new. It has not been changed. If you have no desire for repentance, if you walk in lies and sinfulness and wickedness and disobey and stay rebellious, it is because your heart is not changed. You're not made new in Christ. So you only obey when the long arm of the law is before you. But when no one is looking, you do evil. That is the fallen nature that consumes the man. The answer for you is to repent and believe the gospel, or your old, wicked, and fallen mind and heart will drag you down to a devil's hell for all of eternity. And your vain thoughts with it. So then your hope is Christ. It is to run to the cross and repent and believe the gospel, and he will change you and make all things new. Now then, us that are born, so you're if you are lost, that's your only hope, is for Christ to change you and make you a new creature, to give you his spirit, to save your soul, to forgive your sins, and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But for the children of God, there are remedies for them to deal with such thoughts and things that God has made clear. And I want you to pay attention to them, because I give you good doctrine, walk ye in it. Amen. Pay attention to it. This ain't some internet superstar. This is not some fascinating teaching that's going to wow your mind. No, it's one that's going to take a sword and drive it straight into your heart, so you repent and get your heart right with God, so you can actually move on in peace and joy of the Holy Ghost and walk with God. Amen. That's what Christianity does. You can chase all kinds of things on the internet all over the place, and you can chase all kinds of unbiblical preaching and everything else, or preaching that doesn't convict the heart. You know why some of you like listening to that? Because it don't bother you. Right. Amen. Right. You can like listening to things. You know why? Because it don't bother you. It don't bother you. Right? If it don't convict me, I mean, that's why I like it. Because it doesn't make me get right with God. It doesn't challenge me. It doesn't bring me to a place. That's why people go to Sunday morning preaching in most churches, and it's just like a formality, and they walk in and they hear something from a pastor for a few minutes, and they have the little ditty on stage, and then they have the band on there for an hour and a half and 10 minutes of preaching, and then they walk away and they're not convicted of their sin. They don't feel the need to get right with God. They're not bothered by anything. This preaching bothers you. It should bother you. It should stir the heart. That's what preaching is supposed to do. When we stand outside that abortion clinic, we are going to take the word of God and stir up some hearts. But I'd like to always make sure ours are stirred up real good before we go and battle with the devil and his kingdom out there, that we make sure that judgment must begin at the house of God, that our hearts are right with God, that we are walking in the fear of God. It'll make us stronger soldiers when we go out and do battle. Amen. It's not to hurt you, it's to help you. Amen. It does help you too. Number four, you as a Christian, you and I, we must renew our minds, which includes our thoughts. Romans chapter 12. By the way, we do that with a full surrender to God in mind and body. It's a full surrender of the heart to God. Children of God that do not live fully surrendered to God are in dangerous territory. I've said it to you before, I'll say it again. You're in the most dangerous place you can be. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Very unstable. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. It's the mind that has to be renewed. Why? Because the battle is in the mind. The battle is in the heart every day. That's where the battle is. By the way, that evil surmising and those things of your heart, that goes to the same things about discontentment. If you lodge discontentment in your heart that you don't think your situation is fair right now, well, Satan will feed you enough to make you believe that, and you'll go off and suck the breast from Satan, and you'll get everything that the world has to offer. You will. You'll go get everything that the world has for you. You'll go get nursed by the world, and they'll pat you and say, oh, you poor little Baptist child. You didn't get to go live like a little devil. You didn't get to be a little whore. You poor little thing, you. You didn't get to go run around and live like the devil. You didn't get to go be a whoremonger or a whoremaster, right? You didn't get to go do those things. You didn't get to go live like the world. You're so deprived. Oh, come over here, and you could live in sin the rest of your life and destroy your life. Right? If you keep nursing those thoughts, that's exactly where they're going to go. You better submit yourself to God's will now. You better submit yourself to what God's will is now, what God has for you, because you're not a victim. You're blessed by God. If God's given you eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you have a church, and you have a family that loves you, and you have people that love you, you're blessed by God, and God is telling you to wait on Him to see the miracles of God and to see Him work in a mighty way, and you need to be patient and wait for what God has for you. But if you get impatient and you take your little pride out the door with you and you go walk into the world, there'll be somebody that'll hug you, and there'll be somebody that'll tell you how they feel sorry for you, and they'll coddle you, and they'll get you into sin, and you might catch some venereal disease, and all your organs might rot out, and you might get yourself drunk on the side of the road somewhere and hit by a car, or you might get into drugs, or you might get into something that you shouldn't and destroy your life forever. See, that's reality. Especially people that walk in with their eyes wide open into sin. But hey, if you keep lodging those thoughts enough in your heart, you'll do exactly what the prodigal son did. Because the prodigal son's sin didn't start when he left home. It started with his discontentment with being home. It started with his discontentments. I said that, steps that led him far from home. Do you remember that? I preached that many years ago. The prodigal son, steps that led him far from home. And that's what happened to him. Why? He just had discontentment in his heart. By the way, you can be a father, a mother, you can be a son or a daughter. It doesn't matter who you are here. Today, if you lodge discontentment in your heart, the devil's going to throw something along the lines at you to get you to accept that disc. And boy, you'll be a victim, and you'll run right out, and you'll do everything. And you'll justify it in your own mind and heart. See, that's why it's important to cast it down in the mind right away. That's why it's important to live with a renewed mind daily. Amen. Right. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You better stop lodging thoughts of discontentment. Don't like my job, don't like my house, don't like this, don't like that. Well, you might not like it. I mean, okay. But I'm going to tell you what, you lodge enough discontentment in your heart and Satan will, it's a flicker, it's a flame for the devil. Discontentment about anything in this life and not submitting to the will of God, discontentment to anything in this life is a flame that Satan, a flicker that Satan sees. And what he does, he comes along then with temptation. Remember, every man is drawn away enticed of what? His own lust. So Satan can see the flicker. The devil in his kingdom, they can see the flicker. And all he does is just fuel what's there. Okay. I'll just fuel it. You'll end up going farther than you ever thought you would. Believe me, way farther. Why? Because you don't want to be surrendered to God. You lodge discontentment in your heart. You wait on the Lord. You trust God. You be patient. Amen. That's what you do. You don't go out and try to do what God hasn't commanded you to do. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You put off the old man. You renew your mind daily in the Word of God. Next, you need to think and meditate on good things. See, here's what people that have trouble with their thoughts don't understand. When their mind works automatically, and it just, there's a time that, I mean, it doesn't happen to everybody, but it happens to some people where their mind will not stop speaking to them. And it speaks louder and louder and more stubborn and more monotonous, and it won't stop, and relentless, right? You know what I'm talking about, some of you? If you have a lot of time to think, some of you, that's one of your problems. You have a lot of time to think, right? And you can't, unfortunately, in some jobs, you there's some things you can't really do about that. But you can, but you can't, you have to actively do it. See, this is active. Do you understand what I'm about to explain to you and what I did explain to you about renewing your mind and everything else and surrender to God, number one, full surrender to God, renewing your mind. These are all active things that you have to. They don't happen passively. They don't happen like you wake up and evil thoughts are in your brains. No, that happens passively. That happens no matter what. Those happen no matter what. This you have to do actively. This you have to do right actively. You have to forcefully do this. It doesn't happen automatically. What you think is, well, I'm a Christian, so it's supposed to happen automatically. Well, that's a toaster and it should pop toast automatically. Should just, psh, there you go, it works. I don't have to do anything, it just does it. It's a toaster, ain't it? It toasts bread. Yeah, you got to put it in and push the knob down. No, it's a toaster. It just toasts. That's what it does. It's going to toast. Is that an oversimplification or absolute truth or both? Both, isn't it? Because that's, no, it doesn't automatically, no, your brain isn't automatically going to do right. It's fallen. No, your thoughts aren't going to automatically always be right. They're fallen. No, your heart is not going to be automatically right because it's fallen. So you have to actively do this. And I'm telling you, the people that don't do this, I watch them torture themselves. I watch them. They just torture themselves. They're like, they have looping thoughts, right? I've had them. Boy, have I had them. Looping thoughts. I had them for the longest time. But I would literally just get in a room by myself and I would pray through them. I'd be like almost yelling when I was praying. I did in this room. I walked this room. I paced this room right here when I lived here in Northfield. I paced this room probably hundreds of times praying by myself for hours. I remember one afternoon I prayed the whole afternoon or the whole day. I don't know. It was a lot. I just prayed, walked around, prayed. That's what I did the whole afternoon. I didn't like tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody till later, till all that stuff was, I told them like a year later. So I didn't tell anybody because I didn't know what it was anyway. God showed me in the Bible, said, I'm going to lock you up to this book. Okay, Lord. And I got locked up to, and God showed me, okay, this is what it is. And then he led me to good authors in my library and things like that that would help me. And I just followed and I read 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 and I studied and I learned and I grew and I started to figure it out. And I wanted it to be over. And God said, it's not going to be over. It's the way it's going to be. And my grace is sufficient for thee. And largely most of it was tackled with myself and the Lord. Right? Most of it was. And then later I started talking about it. But I waited. I didn't talk about it. I thought you all would think I was crazy anyway. But so I didn't. I just let it go. And I just trusted the Lord and I kept praying through it. And those looping thoughts and those things would come all the time. And I had to fight through it with the Bible. And I had to fight through it with Scripture. I had to fight through it with absolute truth. Because absolute truth is the only thing that can put those down. Now, it may not stop them from happening, but it gives an answer to them. Do you understand? Because God is greater than all things. Because, brethren, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. See? Yeah. See, I won't charge you $150 an hour for it to be a psychiatrist and hand you funny pills. I'll just give you the Word of God for free. Freely you've received, freely you give. Right. Amen. Right? Let's give it to you plain. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he's saying you're not to think on the questionable things, on the bad reports, and on everything else. In your mind, you're to focus on those things that are good, those things that are true, those things, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Right? That's the number of the new man, the regenerated man. Number 8, right? Think on these things. Or number 9, if you count the last one, which is fruit, right? But really, I think it's 8, the number is that I counted before. But anyway, 8 or 9, either way, it works. They're both there. Amen. You know, we're to dwell or to meditate on these things. We should not be chambering up wandering thoughts and evil imaginations. But our thoughts should be on these things. You're not to meditate on past evils or wicked images that you had before or participated with, pornography or anything else. Do not meditate on these things or dwell on them. You're not to dwell on your past. Oh, I need to unlock the past and figure things out. No, you don't. You need to walk in the present. Why would you want to do that anyway? You know, there's a lot of things that I went through as a child and all the way through, but I have no desire to go back and to look into those things and to think about those things. Why? What good would it do? It won't change you. That guy's dead anyway. That man is dead and his life is hidden in Christ. So why would I look back to those things? You know what that is? That's a distraction so you don't walk with God. That's a distraction so you don't take care of the responsibilities around you. Look around you. It's reality. What's here? Not the gas and the smoke behind you. That's gone. Poof. That life is over. It's gone. You can't change it. And you're living in sin by turning around and being concerned with it. Because it won't change anything. It won't change a thing. You can't change any of it. All you can do is love the people that you are with, walk with God, and serve God now. That's what you do. You don't focus on the past. By the way, it's very sinful for you to do that and a waste of time. You don't have that much time. In case you realize it, most of us aren't getting any younger. I don't have a lot of time to mess around with that. So God showed me the hard way. You know, you just move on. You don't have time to worry about all of that. What are you going to do to change it? Nothing. So where should all your focus be? Forward. Why would it be in the past? What good comes from you digging that up? What good will come from that? Nothing. What good will come from you focusing on it? Nothing. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Follow thou me. Right? It's not your past that matters. It's where you're headed that matters. It's the life that you have moving forward that matters, not the one you lived behind you. Paul only mentioned his testimony to tell people what he was saved from. He didn't dwell on it. He only mentioned what he was saved from and how they could be saved. And then he pressed on. Amen. That's what he talked about, right? He said he pressed on to the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Where to dwell or meditate on these things? Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If you've got an overactive mind and it won't stop talking to you, and it just and then guess what you have to do? Meditate in the law of God day and night. You have to actively chamber something in your mind that is not what you're already thinking about. Not going off and pressing and thinking about all those other things of the past. How bad your mom was, how bad your dad was, how bad your sister was, how bad your brother was. Okay, they were bad. They're depraved human beings. Of course they were bad. They were sinful and wicked. I understand. And when you understand the doctrine of salvation, you get it. What else do you expect from a lost and dying world? They're bad. Such as were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. Right? So then, okay, I get it. Well, of course they're bad. You got saved out of that. So why would you continue to look back at it? What's the point? Right? There is no point. Except to distract you and to keep you from doing what God has for you. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. So David is on his bed and he's meditating on God. Right? He remembers God on his bed and he meditates in the night watches. Right? That's what he does. Or that's what he did. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. He meditated on them. He talked about them. Psalm 119:148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. So, see, what God showed me, see, I thought I was going crazy when I couldn't sleep and all that stuff. I thought, man, I'm going nuts. I'm literally going nuts here. And then I started reading the Bible where God kept people's eyelids open, where he went. And David said he couldn't even close his eyelids. He said God didn't let him. Put like a guard on his eyelids, kept him up so he couldn't stay awake. And it was to read his word. So I was like, oh, okay. That's what I did. All the way through. I used to read it all the way. I used to read it for hours if I couldn't sleep like that. And I'd be reading, praying and reading. And then I would say, Lord, can I go to sleep now? And I'd go out for like 3 hours or 4 hours. Why? Because do you believe God? So if God doesn't allow you to sleep at night, what do? Go watch some stupid video on YouTube, or do you just read the Bible? Because you're awake. Do you read the Word of God? Because God says he kept their eyelids open, right? So what? So you can meditate on His Word. Amen. Well, I can't sleep. Well, it's not a good idea to be wandering around in your mind and wandering around the internet. I'd be wandering around the Bible. That's what I'd be doing. That'll keep you out of trouble. Amen. Psalm 119:148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. By the way, I'll say this. I'm not against reading secular books and everything else. I mean, I have all kinds of history books and everything else, and Christian books and everything else. But I'll tell you one thing right now. You better, the bulk of your time and the bulk of what you do ought to be centered around God's word in your life. Especially if you're going to preach God's word. If you're going to do something with God's word, if you're going to preach on the streets or anywhere else, you better get to know God's word better, more, better every day. diligently seeking God's face in His Word. Because secular books aren't going to help you that much. They're not going to help you. Why? Well, all their patterns and all their, they're going to tell you about things that are basically not biblical. And again, there's a place for reading classics and literature. I get that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. What I'm saying is that if you find yourself more freely reading all that stuff than how much you can read concerning God's Word and being strengthened in God's Word, that might be a problem that you ought to fix. Amen. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate upon these things. Finally, Christ must be the jailer of our thoughts. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This hateful heart, this wicked heart, this heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, that dream up schemes and think about things and evil surmises and does all those things. The Bible tells us that Christ is to be take captive every thought, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought ought to be brought into the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought, everything that you think, it's cast out and determined by whether it's obedient to Christ or not. So then if it's not obedient to Christ, it's not harbored. It's not lodged there. It has no place there. The state of being a prisoner or being in the power of an enemy by force or the fate of war, it's a subjection, a state of being under control. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means my mind is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. Your mind's supposed to be governed by God, not governed by yourself, not governed by your own understanding. It's to be governed by the Lord. Amen. Every thought must be imprisoned to Christ. If it is not acceptable, I don't care if it's looping thoughts and it keeps looping, you don't accept it and you chamber something else in it. You don't accept it. And you don't use your little fearful, inquisitor mind against other people and question them and think things evil of them and all kinds of... You don't do that. That's not biblical. It's wicked. And there's an excuse for it either. You don't get to claim some excuse for it. There isn't one. Amen. It's like giving somebody an excuse for adultery. Well, no. They're having a hard day. Well, there's no excuse for that either, is there? Sin is sin. Right? Every proud thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God should be cast down. Must be cast down. Prideful, wicked, sinful thoughts must be cast down. Must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We cannot allow any thought to escape. We cannot allow any thought to get out of Christ's jail. All of them must be filtered through Christ. If the Word of God, how do I do that? Through the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to his word. It's the Bible that determines. That's how it's subject to Christ. It's the word of God that determines whether my thoughts are correct or they are incorrect. Means that he receives and embraces all his truths and doctrines with faith and love and obeys them from the heart. This is a heart that's thoughts are fixed on the Lord. You know, that's what David said, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I preached a message on that years ago called the fixed heart. If your heart is fixed, you will sing and give praise. But if it's not, you'll complain. And be discontented and not be happy with everything. And you'll hate life. That's a heart that casts down those imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. It obeys the word of God from the heart and cheerfully and willingly submits to all God's commands and ordinances. For though he is taken by the grace of God, and all his strongholds, reasonings, and high thoughts are demolished by the power of God and the gospel, and he himself is carried captive, yet not against, but with his will, to be a voluntary subject of Christ, and cheerfully to submit to the scepter of his kingdom. There's a willingness to submit to God. That the liberty of the human mind must be restrained and bridled. That it may not be wise apart from the doctrine of Christ. And farther, that its audacity cannot be restrained by any other means than by its being carried away as it were captive. Now it is by the guidance of the Spirit that it is brought to allow itself to be placed under control and remain in a voluntary captivity to Christ. So the mind must literally be captive to Christ. The thoughts must be captive to Christ. They must be. Those evil reasonings are destroyed. The mind itself, being overcome and taken captive, lays down all authority of its own and entirely gives itself up to perform for the time to come to Christ its conqueror, the obedience of faith. It's all an exercise of faith. The latter hostile in of themselves are cast down, those hostile thoughts. The former vanquished and taken captive is wont to surrender itself so that it is necessary and willingly tenders the obedience of faith to Christ the conqueror, having laid aside all of its own authority. See, it's being surrendered to Christ and his authority and not your own. Not going your own way, not giving over to your own thoughts. All our thoughts must be placed into captivity to Christ. True knowledge makes men humble, attributing all power to God alone. Where there is exaltation of self, there the knowledge of God is wanting. When we exalt ourselves or exalt our thoughts above Christ. So then that means when my mind runs into what-if scenarios and when it runs into wandering thoughts, into sin or evil surmising, when it dreams up things that will happen to me, when it dreams up doom and gloom and self-accusations and self-condemnation, I'm to cast it down and follow the Word of God. Your thoughts are not your guide. The Scriptures are the guide. I'm not to think evil of others. I'm not to think evil of myself. And become morbidly infatuated with my own self. Which is one of the greatest sins that people go through when they go through those mental health issues and things like that, those struggles with mind and everything else, is the infatuation, the morbidity with self. Self-consumed. Morbidity of self. They're always thinking about themselves and their minds and their thoughts. That's why one of the main things that people try to encourage people to do is get out of themselves, even people that are suicidal and things like that, to get out and go do something, to get out and help somebody, to get out around people, to get moving and get them out of their present, out of their own mind, basically, and put their mind to work at something that is profitable and is good, like helping others and encouraging others and being with others and being around people. People that withdraw themselves completely are they're in danger most of the time, especially lost people. They're in danger. Now, saved people can withdraw themselves unto God, and they're not in a dangerous place with that. But when they withdraw into their own thoughts, they're in danger. Amen. So I'm not to think evil, right? I'm not to think evil of myself. I'm not to be consumed in my thoughts with myself, but with Christ. Christ is to be the jailer of every thought. The Word of God determines what thoughts I allow and chamber and what thoughts I reject and do not feed and think about. God hates, right, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, that is consumed with their own thoughts and consumed with wicked plots and plans, or consumed with their own evil surmisings, which God calls evil. Calls those surmisings evil because there's nothing good about them. There's nothing true and just and holy about them. They're just speculatory. And then they run with that. Then people's minds get carried away with that, with suspicion. Lots of people have done some very bad things on just suspicions that they had of something, and it wasn't even true. They've killed people for it. They destroyed their marriages for it. They destroyed their lives and the lives of other people for it. Why? Evil surmisings. That's why you cast those things down. You deal with them properly. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Pray it sinks into the hearts of all of us, Lord, and your people. I pray that they would take heed to it. Help us all to strengthen our hearts, Lord. Protect us and guide us. Keep us in your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.